Living Seed Media brings to you God's Word, which is His comprehensive equipment for changing lives. May the Lord impact your heart as you encounter His Word. For further inquiry or counsel, contact Peace House, P.O. Box 971, Boko, Benue State, Nigeria. Telephone numbers 0703-036-3659, 0703-768-1198. Email address nsmedia@livingseed.org or visit our website at www.livingseed.org. Let us sit back and listen as the servant of God brings forth the word of life.
Our Father, we thank you this morning for your presence. We thank you for this extent to which you have brought us in the course of our meeting together. And this final time that we will be sharing before your servants we depart, we want to ask that you send us forth with your grace. You send us forth with a sense of direction. You send us forth with a sense of divine responsibility. As we have been exhorted this morning, we know you don't want anything to be wasted. Let nothing be lost. Let none of the things you are doing in our hearts be wasted. Let your spirit tie things up together for us to the honor and glory of your name. In Jesus Christ's name, we have prayed. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, I just want to deal with a right attitude for fulfilling your mandate in life. As a disciple, as one in whom God is making a lot of investment, what must be your own personal attitude and the deliberate action that God will have you take in order to progressively advance towards the fulfilling of your mandate in life. We spoke about the Holy Spirit, the need to experience the resident teacher, and I really desire that God will give you a very, very intense understanding and revelation of the fact that the resident teacher and the external hands that God provides for you for your growth must be hand in hand. And a developing of an intimate relationship with the Spirit of God that dwells in you will be a very critical matter if you are going to advance in the pursuit of your mandate in this life. But I want to spend these few moments that remain before us looking at some few lessons that we could learn from a fellow man, a fellow disciple like ourselves, who ran until he accomplished his own course in life. And I want to use Brother Paul as an illustration this morning, just to note, you know, when I started on Wednesday, I started with Jacob, and I looked at a Jacob until God brought him to a point when he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And I couldn't press from that point of his own life, because it was a new beginning for him, even though many things were damaged in his life, that even though God has restored him, God has changed his name, he will still spend many, many years to to correct and to face the repercussion of a wrong life that he had lived. Though God had accepted him, God had forgiven him, yet the scars of his own mistakes continued to weigh him down almost until the time he died. But one glorious thing was that by the grace of God, before he was gathered unto his fathers, he came to a point, at least, where he could hand over. Honestly, the final testimony of the life of Jacob bothered me a lot, but I thank God. In the book of Hebrews, they only said, look at what they said about Jacob, and let me read that for you before I go back to the man I want to study today. Now, when you look at the book of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Can you all go there? Hebrews 11. There were two people that when God was giving the summary of their lives, I was amazed that the only thing that heaven noted about them was what they did last. By faith, verse 20, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. And I say, look at so many things that Isaac did. Isaac dug wells. Isaac did this. No. The only thing that mattered to God is that towards the end of his life, he was able to pass on the purpose of God. So when we come to verse 21, the Bible said, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped leaning upon the top of his staff. Can you imagine? That's the only summary of about 137 years that Jacob lived. Thank God that at least when he was dying, he was able to do the right thing, worshiping, leaning upon the top of his staff. Why did I bring that man out to you before I go to where I'm going? Is that no matter how rough your life is, no matter how incongruent many things have been, the point at which God has encountered you as a disciple, I want you to take it seriously. For those of us that God met us after many, many things have been wasted, allow God to sort it out progressively. Something may not happen so quickly. You may still need to bear some little sorrow about your past mistakes. But that should not distract you. The future is more important than your past. Are we together? Where you are going is more important than where you are coming from. What God keeps in store for you is much, much, much more precious than what you have squandered. So first, as a disciple who is meeting God, or who is coming to discipleship, always coming to this experience at an age where you say, what can I do? Many things have not worked well. I have wasted this. I've done this. I want to say to you that in order to still fulfill your mandate, the years that remained is sufficient, listen to me, to make right many things that were wrong. Did you hear me? The years ahead of you is not meant to mourn your past. Stop mourning your past. Press on and maximize what remains. So that by the time you are ending, you will still end among the heroes of faith. I've been attracted to the life of Jacob because a man that has such a rough life, a man that has such a very difficult pilgrimage. In fact, when he came before Joseph, when he came to Egypt and Joseph brought him before Pharaoh, the way they were gathering him like this, because he couldn't stand up again. He had been so much broken from sorrow. Imagine that somebody wept for several years for a child that never died. Imagine so many sleepless nights that Jacob had. Imagine so many nights that he would just wake up in the middle of the night and say, "Where's Joseph?" Imagine the kind of challenges that this man faced. Imagine how his first two sons, Reuben, went and slept with his wife. Imagine the next two sons, Simeon and Levi, how wicked they were, and they slaughtered a whole city. And Jacob said, "Kai, you have troubled me. You will make me to stink among the nations." Broken before God, and yet his past life continued to strangulate him as he was going. But you see, it still ended well. So may I say to you that there are some of you, the Holy Spirit is asking me to say to you, that yes, you have come into this experience of discipleship, of a fresh encounter with God, not as a fresh green. And the tendency is for you to think, "I cannot do anything." No. What God has kept in store for you, I said, is much, much more precious than what you have squandered. And the years ahead of you, whatever, even if it remains 3 or 10 or 20, it's enough to overwrite your past and to prepare you for eternity. So what do I say to you? Don't use your present years to mourn your past. If God does not want to help you at all, He will not have helped you at all. If God is not planning to do something with your life, He will not even expose you to this at this time. If it is not that God had decided to do something with you and use you and give you a testimony among the heroes of faith, He will not even have reached out to you at this time. He will have said, "Leave her alone." So as we are going from this meeting, I want you to go with a clarity in your mind that I will forget the past. I will press on for what lies ahead. I will make do with opportunities that God has left for me. I will learn as much I can learn. I'm going to maximize my opportunity. As much as lies within me, let me invest what remains ahead of me so that I may finish well. Hallelujah. But this morning, my intention is to draw issues from the life of Paul, because he was a man that God also encountered at a point in his life. And as soon as the Lord encountered him, God began to show him what he needed to apply his life unto. You remember that when our brother Vuyane was speaking yesterday, he said every one of us is born again to fulfill a destiny. Do you remember that? And as soon as Paul was encountered on the road to Damascus, God began to speak directly to him, "For what reason have I appeared unto you?" Isn't it? "For what reason have I appeared unto you?" May I say to you that God does not do anything if there was no purpose. May I say to you that God will not bring you into this if there is nothing for you to do in it. God will not have allowed you to even come across people like us, and we will never have come across you in any way if not that heaven has a plan for your life. And so, as soon as Paul encountered the Lord, and then the Lord said, "For this reason have I appeared unto you," I want us to now draw issues. How did Paul, how did he pursue it? To the extent that by the time we came to the book of Timothy, 2 Timothy, Paul could say, "I have run the race. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. And I am ready to be offered. And I am sure a crown is waiting for me, which the Lord has prepared for all those who love his appearing." How did he come to it? I thought that as we conclude this meeting this morning, I would like to lay that before you, because before, as you go on, we have talked of discipleship, we have talked about everything, but there should be something in you that you yourself have set before you as your own schedule of action, so that by the grace of God, you are not going to be a wheelbarrow that an external discipler is pulling and dragging. Hallelujah. You yourself, you will have something springing up in you that is making you to press on and press forward towards the mark of God's calling on your life. Praise the Lord. So I want to draw lessons from the life of Paul, and I would like to draw it very quickly from Philippians. Now, the reason why I take Philippians, I could have gone through different other places. I could have gone to the book of Acts. I could have taken the story from the book of Corinthians. I could have addressed it from the book of Timothy. There are so many, many different chapters in the Bible where Paul shared with us his own inner life, his own inner aspiration, the kind of things that God did to him that made him be who he was and brought him to the extent to which God brought him. But I found that because of the little space I have this morning, and I'm intending that in a short time you are released to start your journey, we are deciding that let's take a concise summary of what were the inner workings in the life of this brother that made him to finish well. Tell somebody that you will finish well. Eh? That by the grace of God, I intend to finish well. Praise the Lord. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3. What I want to share with you will be the entire chapter. And that will be very strange. Say, eh? Can I be able to finish 21 verses? And it will not be a whole day? Don't worry. Don't worry, I will soon finish. I just want to draw your attention to a few things. Hallelujah. Now, as soon as Paul met the Lord, his aspiration changed. That's the first thing I want to say. You see, your aspiration, or what I call your ambition, is a very, very powerful tool in what you become. Many Christians don't make progress in their lives because even though they became converted, their ambition, their aspiration was never converted. Please take note. Many, many people are converted, and please permit me to be explicit about this. Many people got converted in terms of they stopped some certain wrong things they were doing, like going to fornicate, going to drink, going to do all of that. All those external area of lives are easy to be converted from. But there is something more that sometime you could even live for 20 years as a Christian, but that area of your life has not yet been converted. It is your inner aspiration, your inner ambition. I must tell you why it is usually sluggish for you to be converted. Number one, it does not appear sinful. Are you getting me? It does not appear sinful. It does not appear wrong. And many times, you don't even get preachers that confront you with it. You don't get people that sit you down and say, why do you want to become this? For example, when our brother Vuyani was giving his testimony yesterday, do you remember he said his aspiration was to be a lecturer for another 20 years? And he was working towards that, even though he felt he had the call of God on his life. Even though he felt that he would serve God, but there is something inside of him that said, I must pursue this until I get to this point. And by the grace of God, by the time I even met him, I could see all of that around him. Of course, it is not an external discipler that can change your inner ambition. Sometimes, you know, the thing is quiet. That even after many, many years of discipleship, that area of your life is not yet affected. And may I say to you, when a man's inner aspiration has not been converted, he cannot make progress towards the purpose of God for his life. Are you getting what I'm saying? Sometimes, this thing does not look wrong. It does not look negative. So, whatever the Holy Spirit is saying, your mind just tells you that God couldn't mean that area of my life. So one of the greatest things that any man who will advance and fulfill his or her mandate in life must first experience is not just a conversion from sinful habits, it's not just a conversion from external sins. There must be a conversion of your aspiration. And when Paul encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus, I hope you know that he had an aspiration before he met the Lord. Does he have an aspiration that was driving him? That was driving him. Actually, Paul, at his age, he was the youngest member of the Sanhedrin Council that time, which means at his age, he's already coming to the heights of leadership. And he was aspiring to actually establish himself in leadership. So what all others were afraid to do, he volunteered to go and do it. He volunteered that not in his lifetime will he see the faith of Jesus Christ thrive against Judaism. So he took it upon himself to take men like Stephen and arrange for them to be stoned. That was not sufficient. He took it upon himself. He went to collect authority that anybody who is preaching on this way, he has authority to arrest them, to cast them into prison, and if possible, to kill them. And for that aspiration, he was given a retinue of soldiers who were traveling with him, so that if he gets to any place, he can order the soldiers, handle this one. And he was advancing in that aspiration. And as a young man, he gave himself to thorough training. He said he learned under the professor Gamaliel. But when he encountered Jesus, and to me that was the first point I must raise, because some of you may say you are in discipleship, but your aspiration has not changed. And you may think that discipleship is something to help you achieve your aspiration. So for many, many years, you are here pursuing your own silent ambition. So every message you hear, every instruction you give, in your mind you are just saying, how does that fit into my ambition? When a man's aspiration or ambition in life has not been converted, he cannot make genuine progress in the purpose of God. So as soon as Paul encountered the Lord, the first question he said, Lord, what will you have me do? Do you remember? Was he not doing something before? He was busy. But once that happened to him, he was going to take a new bearing. And if there's anything that made Paul to advance very quickly among all the disciples, it was that matter. His life did not only change, his aspiration changed. Let me read to you. We are in Philippians. Before you read Philippians 3, where he explained how it all happened, I want you to read Philippians 1. Philippians 1. And verse 20 and 21 was the summary statement of his new aspiration. Look at it. He said, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me, that is his mission statement now. Excuse me, what is his mission statement now? He said, to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let me ask you, Do you have a motto in life? I'm sorry. Do you have a motto? Do you know what they call motto? Eh? What's the meaning of motto? Eh? I didn't hear you. A slogan. It's not just a slogan. It's a slogan, of course, that summarizes the totality of what you want people to know about you. Let me ask. Think through your mind. What's your motto? Do you have a motto? That if somebody were to describe the totality of what you lived for, what will it be? What will it be? Some of these things you may think is carnal. They are not. Every life must be defined to a focus. And the focus to which your life can be defined should be expressible in a short statement that captures what you are living for. I give you time to think about that and see whether you can bring out a motto for your life. As for Paul, he came to this point and his motto in life, he said, for to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. When he said that, it was not just a slogan, it was the riding principle for the rest of his life. Hallelujah. So the first thing that I noted about Paul that made him to achieve his aspiration was converted onto a focus. His focus looked very narrow. He was not pursuing anything else. It was just one thing. For to me, to live is Christ. And to die is what? Gain. Hallelujah. Even when he went about preaching, you can see that. He says, I am determined to know nothing among you except what? Christ and him crucified. When he was writing to the Colossians, I want you to see, you know, the reason why I'm drawing this is I want you to see that that's what makes a man to achieve. If you are going from here now, I intend that I want to see you going with a motto. One reason why you are living. One thing that you are going to pursue with your life. Such that in every opportunity, everything that happens to you, that is the overriding matter. He was telling the Colossians. He said, and this is what he said. He said, in this life, nationality, education, please read for me. Read Colossians 3 if you have it. And help me read verse 10. Colossians 3, verse 10. Colossians 3, 10. And in case you have Living Bible, I'd like you to read it quickly from the Living Bible, the old Living Bible, not the new Living Translation, but the Living Bible, if you have it. 3, 10, and 11. Yes, sir.
Put on your new nature and be renewed as you have learned to know your Creator and become like Him. In this new life, it does not matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile.
In this new life, it does not matter whether you're a Jew or a Gentile.
Circumcised or uncircumcised.
Uh-huh. Yes.
Christ is all that matters.
Christ is all that matters.
And He lives in all of us.
Amen. I don't think you read Living Bible. I think you read the New Living Translation. I want Living Bible. Yes. Let my wife help me read Living Bible.
Verse 11.
In this new life, in this new life, one's nationality or race or education or what?
Social position
is unimportant. Yes?
Such things mean nothing.
Listen. Does such things mean nothing to you? So when you see Paul advancing in his purpose in life, this was the secret. His definition changed. His aspiration was converted. His concept of success and progress and bigness changed. Please help us finish it. Sorry, I'm disturbing you.
Such things mean nothing. Whether a person has Christ is what matters. And it is equally available to all.
You see, what matters, as far as Paul was concerned, was what? If a person has Christ. So you can see what was his own pursuit. I don't care to know anything among you except Christ and Him crucified. When he got to the Galatians, he said to Galatians, "Let nobody trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of Jesus Christ." And he again repeated, he said, "What matters is the new creation." Very focused. Very clear-minded. His vision, his aspiration was so clear that from the day the Lord met him, there was nothing again. There was nothing again. Let me ask you, what will be your motto? Some of you have not yet developed a clear motto for living. Some of you have said many, many things, but there's nothing clear about you. You may say, "What is Brad Billy talking about?" That's what I'm talking about. You must become a man of one thing. You must become a woman of one thing. In fact, even as a preacher, let me tell you, for you to achieve, you must become a man of one message. There must be this one message that everything else around you must revolve to. So when you saw Paul arriving at his own destiny, it was because there was a conversion of his aspiration onto a focus. Hallelujah. How did he achieve it? How did he achieve it? Go to Philippians 3. He says, from verse 4, or let me start from verse 3. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and we put no confidence in the flesh. Even though I myself, I have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the 8th day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as what? Loss for the sake of Christ. Now, do you see the things he listed from that verse 4 or to verse 6? Those were the things when he was now writing to the Colossians. He said they were all unimportant. Your nationality, your race, your educational status, your social position, all of the things that were the things he listed. Now let me say to you, can I tell you something? Please let me tell you something quickly. I pray that you will catch it. There are people who, because they have never achieved anything in life, they quickly came to hide under the word of God, to rubbish those who are educated. You are not hearing me. Someone who did not finish secondary school, he now quickly come and say, hey, whether you're a professor or you're something, it doesn't matter. What matters is Christ. Let me tell you, you are not correct. Paul did not make this statement attacking people. It is because he had come to see the nothingness of the things that people have achieved, which he also has achieved. That was why he was able to say, it means nothing. When he said this, it was not inferiority complex that was worrying him. When he said this, it was not because what he could not achieve, which used to intimidate him. Now he has found a way to rubbish it so that those who have it, they will not intimidate him again. That's not the reason. I don't know whether I've said what I want to say to you. Eh? So, what I'm talking about, the kind of thing I'm talking about, is not that we are promoting mediocrity. We are not promoting laziness. We are not promoting lack of agility. We are not looking for dropouts who, because they could not become anything in life, they began to preach against progress. I don't know why you get what I'm talking about. There's always a very fine line Paul was not averse to highest achievement. Paul was not negatively disposed to excellence. Paul was not looking for people who are dropouts. And he began to say, don't worry. That's not it. What I saw with Paul was that he has come to see that what people would have regarded as great credentials, he has seen something that surpasses them. That's why he could say it's nothing. Are we together? So when I said this man was pursuing something, let me inform you that if you are not, actually, if you are not able to achieve something in the physical, even when you come into the spiritual, you will not achieve. You are not hearing me at all. If you do not have the capacity to excel, even when you come to the work of God, you will never excel. So when we saw that Paul, you know, that's why sometimes there are some disciples here that I'm training. And I found that they did not do well in their school. Or maybe they neglected their basic training educationally. And they said, sir, oh, God has called me to follow you. Oh, I want to follow you. I say, yes. Yes. I know God wants to follow me. But if I'm going to do you well, I'll send you back to school. I've sent some of them back now to the university. It's not because we needed university degree to do anything. It's because a person that does not have the discipline of maximizing his potential, but who found Jesus an escape route to begin to boast or speak big over people that are more hardworking than you is a cheat. It's a cheat. The fact that people will sit down because they fear God and listen to you does not give you the right to impose mediocrity upon people. God doesn't do that. You say, what kind of discipleship is Brother Billy dealing with? That's it. That's it. When you have got your PhD, then we now, I can still bring you back and say, yes, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his soul? And as the Holy Spirit convicts you, say, oh, I surrender all. Then you are laying your PhD certificate down at the feet of the Lord. Yes. God uses sharp swords. When God wants to use a man, he uses the best. So when we talk of discipleship, for some of you that are still young, your discipleship has nothing to do with determination of the development of your potential. Are we together? You will say, what boldness does Brother Aguilera have to challenge a whole professor and say, stop what you are doing and follow me? It's because what we carry is far, 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 far surpassing the height that any man has reached. Are you getting what I'm saying? So let me challenge you. Now when Paul came to the point where his aspiration changed, his vision changed, and he was now beginning to reevaluate. So the first thing I talked about, I said his aspiration was converted. Is that the first thing I said? And now he has a clear motto for living. Now, what is the next thing? His evaluation was converted. His evaluation was converted. What's the first thing that happened to him? His aspiration was converted. And he now has a new motto for living. Then his evaluation was what? Converted. His sense of value, his estimation of things, the value he places on things changed because he now has a new way of measuring value. Again, I want to say to you, you may not achieve, you may not fulfill your mandate in life if you don't have a correct way of evaluating things. If your evaluation of things is not correct, is not eternal, you will not be able to place correct value on things. You will not be able to value your time properly. You will not be able to value your opportunities properly. You will not be able to know what is more important than the other. And one of the things I found with many disciples is that even though they have been converted from sin, from sinful behaviors, they have not been converted mentally in terms of their evaluation. Their evaluation has not changed. What do I mean by that? Maybe for many years, your mind, I've always felt that to be a big man, you need to ride a Mercedes-Benz car. Are you hearing me? Now you are converted. You are praying, oh Lord, bless me. Oh Lord, give me a breakthrough in the name of Jesus. Lord, give me a breakthrough. Give me a breakthrough. What will be a breakthrough? Mercedes-Benz car. So as he's praying, all the faith principles we are teaching him, he's going to apply it where? To get a Mercedes-Benz car, because that is his highest value. And the moment he gets it, you will see him, he has a testimony. You say, God is good all the time. Brethren, I want to tell you that God answers prayers. Now I know that my discipleship is not useless. Because now I have got this. I don't know what anybody anywhere in the world can say. I can stand anywhere now because of Jesus. You will think it's a big testimony. that man's valuation has not changed. And unless your valuation in life is converted, you may never be able to place correct value on eternal things. So even though you are in discipleship, even though people are helping you, even though you are going everywhere, you will only be using your discipleship to pursue what you value most. That is why, for you to accomplish and fulfill God's mandate on your life, another thing must be converted. What must be converted? Your valuation. How did Paul's valuation, how did we see his valuation changing? Look at that chapter 3 again. We're reading Philippians 3. He said, but what things were gain to me? This I what? I regarded, I counted loss. Did you know that what we are dealing with now is evaluation, or what you call valuation? Those of you that did accounts, you will now know that what I'm dealing with now is what we call valuation account. When you now start measuring what is the absolute value compared with the current value. So he said, I used to regard it as gain, but now, what have I done to them now? I counted them loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss. Why? For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Is anybody having Good News Bible to help me read that verse 7 and verse 8 for you to see the valuation I'm dealing with here? Good News Bible, please. Yes. Good News. Not only those things, I reckon everything as complete loss for the sake of what is so much more valuable, the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Go on, reading. I consider it all as mere garbage, as mere refuse, so that I may gain Christ. What are we dealing with now? Valuation. Valuation. Let me test you. Let me test you about valuation. Look at this seat you are sitting on. Brate was a place, come. Bring one of the seats on which you are sitting. Bring it. Class, bring the seat on which you are sitting. Thank you. Have you seen these two seats? Is this seat useful? Have we been using it before now? Very wonderful. But supposing they just arrived with a trailer load of this kind, what are we going to do? Excuse me. What will you do with this one? You throw it aside. As if it is what? As if it is rubbish. Why? Because you regard this. What is making me to discard this now? I regard this as more valuable, more comfortable, more effective. Every time, let me tell you, your life, your choices in life is as a result of your valuation. This is the accounting process that goes on in everybody's mind. Every day. So when your valuation has not been converted to fit into heavenly values, even your discipleship will not take you far, because you will only be gathering discipleship principles and all the things in order to pursue your value. Am I making what I'm saying this? Is it very complicated? Eh? So for Paul to achieve, to become what God wanted him to be, these are the basic things that were settled in his life. His value changed. He had to evaluate everything he had in the light of what he has just discovered in Christ Jesus. You will see now language of valuation. I want you to hear now. I will read it from here. So that you will see the language of valuation. Because you see, unless you value this as higher than this, you will never select this. Am I right? But once you have valued this as better than this, what does this become? You say, please, let's pack it out, pack it out, pack it out. This was very useful. If you carry this now to the village, they will be struggling for it. But for us now, what is it? Garbage. Because we have found something more valuable. So, let's see the valuation that Paul has now arrived at when his former valuation was converted. I read for you now. He says, but whatever former things I had that might have been gains to me. So, see him now. He said, the priceless privilege, the overwhelming preciousness, the surpassing worth, and the supreme advantage of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Excuse me. What is his valuation of knowing Christ? It's priceless. It's a priceless privilege. Yes. It's a supreme advantage. Yes. Overwhelming preciousness. Yes. Surpassing worth. Now listen. Listen to me. Are you listening to me? Now, when a man's valuation of Christ is less than something else, what will he pursue? That's something else. He may even use Jesus Christ as a means of doing what? Of getting that something. Oh my God, you're not getting me at all. But here was Paul now saying, everything else, when I compare it to the priceless privilege, overwhelming preciousness, surpassing worth, supreme advantage of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, everything else is useless. So now, because his valuation has changed, that was why he could pursue Christ over and above all. Now, why am I saying this to you, brothers? Your valuation is what determines your priority. Do you know, for example, if you have come to recognize that this one is the most important thing I must get, do you know that you will make time for it? Do you know that everything else will be cleared from your table and you will pursue it? And you pursue it anywhere. So, when Brother Paul's value was converted, and he now saw that knowing Christ is a priceless privilege, is an overwhelming preciousness, is a surpassing worth, is a supreme advantage. Do you know what happened? Everything that he had became a loss that I may know Christ. Why sometimes your own discipleship is very sluggish is that your valuation has not changed. We are talking of discipleship. That some people said, he said to them, he said, follow me, I will make you. Do you know what makes them to leave what they were doing to follow him was valuation? Eh? Do you know that Jesus told somebody, he said, do you want eternal life? He said, yes. He said, okay, go, sell all you have and give it to the poor. Come, take up your cross and follow me. What did the Bible say about that man? Eh? He went away sorrowfully. Why? Because he had much possession. Why? He valued what he possesses than what God offers him. And since he could not be taken as an addendum, he went away. I don't know whether I'm putting too much pressure on you. What's your value? If you do not value your experience of Christ and your deep, deep, deep intimacy with Christ and your knowledge of Christ, if you don't value it to the extent that you can give up anything, you cannot make much progress in discipleship. You can't. I want to inform you that there will always be people in the church, in the discipleship, who only comes to discipleship, are you hearing me, as an addendum. It is not the greatest value to them, but they have found that it will be useful somehow. And I can actually acquire that so I can use it to achieve what I'm looking for. If you are demanding too much from them, they will say, excuse me, you know, I'm doing something before I came here. And please, I have given you the kind of time I can. I don't have time. I'm busy with something else. They are talking about valuation. Your entire life is a product of your internal valuation. Nobody's Christian life is higher than the valuation he has arrived at. Praise the Lord. So for Paul, Christ became the priceless privilege if he will know him. That was why he said, I cared about nothing, but that I may know him. Because of that, he made great progress in his knowledge of Christ far, far beyond those he met there. This is the secret. That Peter was saying, that young man, his teachings are difficult to understand. I'm wondering, how can Peter, who had been there many years, how can he say that what Paul, Brother Paul is teaching is even difficult for people like him to understand? What made Paul to bypass them? Valuation. You know, Jesus was putting that test of valuation to Peter in John chapter 21. He said, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? His valuation, he was testing. He said, Lord, you know I love you. You know I love you. He says, all right. But when time came, and Jesus was confronting Peter with something more to do by going to the Gentiles. Hey! I hear Brother Paul and Peter say, not so, Lord. Not so, Lord. Hey! There are some certain things that Brother Peter would normally say, not so, Lord. Why? Valuation. There came a time when he valued his custom. That the next thing that God is showing him. May I say to you, anytime your valuation comes to his limit, that's also the limit of your growth. So for me, you know my cry, Lord, I need a progressive evaluation. I'm always praying, I say, Lord, don't let me stagnate in my valuation. Do you know that we have come a long way following God? We have come a long way. And sometimes, what we have accomplished, even for God, may be more valuable in our eyes than the Lord himself. Oh, you don't know that that happens? It happens to many of us. It happens to many, many of God. It happens. I pray, Lord, don't let it happen to me, because it's a temptation. I need to keep asking myself, Lord, do I value peace house now more than my relationship with you? Do I now value the work to the extent that even if everything between me and Jesus should break down, let this work remain? Valuation is what changes people's focus. Once your valuation is no more current and accurate, your focus will change. Your consecration will reduce. Your pursuit will be affected. He said, I count everything as loss compared to the possession of the priceless privilege, overwhelming preciousness, surpassing worth, and the supreme advantage of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, and of progressively becoming more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, of perceiving, recognizing, and understanding him more fully and clearly. For his sake, I have lost everything and consider it all to be mere rubbish, refuse, dregs, in order that I may win, gain Christ. Hallelujah. So what he was calling dregs, were they actually dregs? Eh? Were they not something that somebody would jump for? But for him, his own evaluation has reduced it to become dregs. What's your evaluation? What do you value most? I would not spend time to be asking you to do that here, because it's such a very elaborate aspect. And unless this is properly settled, the challenge of becoming what God wants you to be will be very, very difficult. Hallelujah. What else was traceable in the life of Brother Paul that made him to advance beyond all his equal? What is it that made him to advance beyond even all the apostles? I'm not comparing them, but he said, even though I were a latecomer, I labored more than they all. What is it that happened? Can I note the next point? His source was converted. Source. S-O-U-R-C-E. His source was converted. You know, I said many people are converted. Many people are converted from physical sin, from external sin. They are no more smoking, they are no more drinking and all of that. But several aspects of their lives are not converted. And one of the areas that sometimes is very difficult to be converted from is your source. You see, one of the things that gives people strength, confidence, that makes them to assert themselves is what they possess. Is what they have possessed or what they have acquired. Sometimes it could be experience. Sometimes it could be education. Now, I'm sorry to embarrass Brother Vuyani. I have been pursuing him for years in discipleship. And I want to confess to you that he's making great progress. And I thank God. But several years ago, when Prof preached, very brilliant message. Very analytical. Very systematic. But lifeless. People that don't know life, they are impressed. People that only want knowledge, they are excited. But me, I'm sitting there. I'm saying, but there's no life here. I say, Prof, come. There's no life in what you are preaching. It took me time to begin to help my brother to change his source. You see, when we talk of discipleship, we are not just talking about discipleship, it's a live relationship. I needed to be with him, he needed to be with me for me to be able to trace his source. Those of us that are very intelligent and very educated, it always becomes our source, not the Lord. You will always want to come out as if you are proving a point. That was what we did in academics. If you are presenting an academic paper, you must do justice to your paper. Isn't it? You must draw it from here, and get a long list of bibliography. You must quote this, drive! But where put? And I will watch my brother. Even when the Holy Spirit wants to take over, he's struggling. If the Spirit wants to quickly change his source, he said, no. As we were saying, I say, relax. Don't go to the pulpit again. Carry Jesus there. He said, Rabbi, how can I do that? I said, sit down and watch me. And when I finished preaching, I would deliberately tell him, I said, do you know that what I preach now, I did not know anything about it? He said, what? But the thing was so chronological, everything. In fact, I got many points. I said, yes, you can change your source. Let me inform you. Your personal current source is inadequate. Your present source, no matter how hardworking you are, cannot make you accomplish your vision in life. Your source must be converted. For Paul, you know what made him advance in the rank that he has arrived at is his righteousness by the law. His ability to accurately quote the law. He is meticulous addiction to the law was his source. So when he stands up, they say, what is your authority to say this? I am circumcised on the eighth day. I am an Hebrew of Hebrew. I am this. And concerning the righteousness according to the law, blameless. That is his source. That's what makes him to draw his voice when he's talking to people. What's your source? Some of you, your source is your experience. So when you stand up, you will quote, say in 1975, when we started Jesus Kids in Mtata, change your source. You see, that kind of source cannot carry you far. Paul said that I may be found in him, not having my own righteousness. You see, it takes a lot of effort to convert from your source. It keeps coming back. When God wants to help you, he will block your source, so that you can depend on him. Your source is not your Bible school. Your source is not the Greek that you read. It must be Christ and him crucified. But you know, it takes years. It doesn't take years to be converted from sin, from immorality. If the word of God comes to you now, wah, you will leave that. But it takes years for you to be converted from your source, which you cherished before and you believed in it a lot. The conflict I've had over years is men who cling to their source. And unless you change your source, you will not enter into the unlimited supply that God has kept in store for your life and for your mandate. I have used this very critically, but I can see that for so many of us, your source of support is people. Every now and then, I see you phoning them. Every now and then, you try to visit them so that they can remember you. Change your source. Otherwise, you will die a poor man. Woe unto that man who put his trust in men. Sometimes you say, no, it's not in men. It's not in men. It's not in men. But I know you are still there. You've not changed your source. What made Paul to be so much advanced beyond his colleagues is that he changed his source very early. It's so painful that you have some apostles ahead of him that as soon as God moved, they quickly still returned back to Judaism. I could imagine how Peter was saying, this uncircumcised, how can I go to them? Ah, Paul asked, those of us, were we redeemed by the keeping of the law? So if we were not delivered by the keeping of the law, why do we compel these people to be circumcised? What we say by circumcision, he has changed his source. Excuse me, what's your source? What's your source of boast? What's your source that makes you bold to stand up? What's your source? What's your source? You will not advance to fulfill your mandate in life until your source is also converted. Sorry, did I embarrass you, sir?
No, sir.
Okay, all right. Hallelujah. Now, what again must we note about the life of Paul that made him to accomplish, to arrive at the purpose of God for his life? You will find it in verse 10 and verse 11. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. What was that? What was that? Is, you know, I told you that his aspiration changed. Now I want to deal with his accusation. Your accusation must be converted also. That looks like a big word. Accusation. Can somebody spell it? U-I-S-I-T-I-O-N. Accusation. That is